Acts chapter 7, verse 44. We'll continue our study. This is Stephen's message. He says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the It would be Joshua in the Old Testament. The possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers? Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Brian, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, let me give you a little bit of review since we missed a week. I know you enjoyed Bruno. He's a good preacher, you know. He's a little more animated than me. Now, I could walk over there and there, but it would be totally out of place for me. So you got to accept what we have here. Now, I know he's good, though. This is Stephen's message, and Stephen brings out the revelation that came through Abraham. God revealed himself to Abraham, called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, revealed himself to him and started a nation, Israel. And then we saw Joseph, and rejected by his brethren, sold into Egypt. He's a type of Christ. Again, revelation from God, Israel rejected it. Moses, and of course, great instrument of revelation from God, wrote the Pentateuch. But they rejected him too. There's a pattern in Israel. They had revelation. They had great privilege of the truth. But they rejected it. And so you can see what Stephen's doing. And he even mentions the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the prophet whom they better listen to. But they didn't. Now, we have come that far. And we have one more form of revelation that's actually a very interesting one. It is the tabernacle. By the way, if you ever want to do a detailed study, The Tabernacle by Ridout is very good. And it all speaks of Christ. We know that from the New Testament. Did you know the tabernacle, which was basically a tent, it looked pretty rough, badger skins on the outside, but inside is all covered with gold, you know, the light shining there all the time. And it was all a picture of Jesus Christ. No form nor comeliness we should desire of him, but deity. God manifest in the flesh. And if you would go into the tabernacle, go with me in your mind now, you come up to the outer court. There be the veil. Of course, Jesus, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. And then you'd come up to the brazen altar, and it was a large altar. They'd be burning a bullock on it, every morning and every evening, continually, the fire would never go out. That was the offering of burnt sacrifice, typifying Jesus in his complete devotion and how he offered himself for our sins unto the Father, and atonement being made. And then you have the laver. They would wash. The priest would wash all over the first time in his initiation into the priesthood, and that's a picture of salvation. You're cleansed all over. But then every time they entered, they had to wash their hands and their feet. He washes us with the water of the Word, prepares us for worship. I trust you had a little time in the Bible today, right? And devotion before coming. And then as you go into the tabernacle, again, you go through a veil. Okay, you're on the inside. It's all gold. And you have, I think it's on the right, the showbread. And they put that out fresh every morning. There's 12 of them. And Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. He'll satisfy your soul. And it all, again, it all speaks of Christ. On the left, you have the candle. Abra, there was 7 of them, and they trimmed that morning and evening, and that was supposed to never go out. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12, he'll give you light, give you understanding. And then in the back in the center, you had the altar of incense, and they'd take a coal from off the brazen altar outside, and they had scepter, incense, whatever holds the incense. And Hebrews 13:15. By him let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is, the giving of thanks in his name. Jesus enables us to worship. Well, then it gets better now. Then you enter into another veil. And what do you have? The Ark of the Covenant. We'll be on that tonight. And the Ark of the Covenant had the tables of the law, which man broke, of course, but on the top, you had a covering that was called a mercy seat, and it was pure gold, and the cherubim were carved out of the same piece, a talon of gold. Cherubim, executioners of judgment and righteousness, but their faces were toward the mercy seat. And one day a year, in Leviticus 16, the high priest would enter in, not without blood, and he would make atonement for himself and his family and for the people of Israel. And our salvation is right there, right? That typifies Christ and the cross. Exodus 25:22, God said, there I will meet with you. That's where you meet God, at the cross. The shed blood of Jesus who took away our sins. So I realize all that isn't brought out here, but if you follow it in the book of Hebrews, in fact, Hebrews 9:23-24 says it was after the pattern of the tabernacle in heaven. Did you know there's a tabernacle in heaven? Did you know that God really does dwell between the real cherubim in heaven? And so, quite glorious. So all of that is, again, another form of revelation. That is the point. And they had a true approach to God that was instituted by God in that Levitical institution that was set up for them. Now, this also was brought into the promised land, as he says in verse 45. And then you have David, verse 46, who desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. He wanted to build a temple. And please go, if you will, to Psalm 132, 2. Psalm 132. So when you read through the tabernacle, think about those things. Think about how it's all a reflection of Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus Christ, a revelation of him. In Psalm 132:2, verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house. He had a cedar house that was built. Nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And so that was his desire. And if you read it, by the way, you find out David was a king, right? He was a wealthy man, and he defeated all these nations. And he had billions of dollars worth of gold and silver and bronze for this tabernacle. And Vernon McGee says it should be called David's temple, not Solomon's temple. But of course, God told David, no, you're a man of war. You won't build it. Your son Solomon will build it. But I'll build you a house, David. And he had the promise of the Messiah, 2 Samuel 7. There would never lack one who would sit upon the throne of David when Jesus comes back in Jerusalem someday in power and glory. He's going to sit on that throne. It's all going to be elevated geographically, and the Lord will establish his kingdom. So now we come to a very important statement that is made, and it's actually a defense on the part of Stephen here. Remember, he was accused of blasphemy against God, against Moses, against the law, against the temple. And so notice what he says in answer to that. In verse 48, he says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. He's quoting Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? I believe the reason he cites that is because the Jews, at this time anyway, were very ritualistic. They were very religious in an outward way. Ben brought that out. They had, I can't remember, 600 and some points that they had were supposed to obey for the keeping the Sabbath. And so they make a big thing about the temple. Now, the temple was glorious, but God doesn't dwell in a temple with hands. In other words, God isn't so limited, and God seeks us to worship him in spirit and in truth. It isn't about the place. It's about God. And let's go to 1 Kings 8:26. That's true here, right? We thank God for this building, his provision. But we thank God for who he is and the fact that he, two or three, are gathered in his name. He's in the midst, and the church is his habitation. Ephesians 2:21. Notice in 1 Kings 8:27, even Solomon in his prayer acknowledged this. 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, to his supplication. He's asking for blessing on the house and on the people of Israel. The point is, God is omnipresent. God is transcendent. God is infinitely greater than what we can imagine. We don't want to lower God down to our little box, you know, of conception. So I think this is something of what Stephen is saying here. And then, did you know, eventually, it says in Revelation 21, 22, in the holy city that will descend down out of heaven to the earth, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's no temple. The Lord is the temple, and there's no darkness. The Lord is the light of the place, and he's going to make his habitation with men. It's amazing. Now, that's Stephen's message, and that's the revelation that he's focusing upon. Israel had great advantage. What advantage? Much every way, chiefly because unto them was given the oracles of God. They had the word of God. They had the revelation of God. But they didn't accept it. They didn't believe it. They persecuted the prophets. And so we have an application to the message. And some commentaries, it is as though they're as shocked, maybe as shocked as the Israelites here, about how suddenly he makes an abrupt change. It's an application here, brethren. It's an application that was suitable. And probably he said this, and they are sharp words, he said this when they're attentive. They probably are saying amen to what's been said. They're probably saying that maybe something like, this man has done nothing worthy of bonds or death. But boom, he hits them between the eyes with what they needed, because they didn't have salvation. They had murdered Jesus Christ, their Messiah. They were persecuting those who were preaching Christ. And so this is what they needed. Now, this is not a seeker-friendly message that we have here from Stephen, but this is what they needed. Notice verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before the coming of the Just One of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now, even God said regarding Israel that they were stiff-necked, Exodus 33:5. And that means stubborn. You know, some of you have ridden horses, you know what that's like if the horse wants to go back to the barn, you know, or they don't want to cooperate, or an oxen, you know, that doesn't want to submit to the yoke. That's the thought. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, circumcision was an ordinance that God gave Israel, a sign of the covenant, but it was to be not just outward, but inward and spiritual in its significance. And let's go to Deuteronomy 10:16. To be circumcised in heart and ears was for the flesh to be cut away, that their hearts would be receptive, that their ears would be listening. And this is what they didn't have. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. You know, it's possible to be hearing God's word, but the heart is closed off, you know, and there's not the reception of it because the heart isn't right with God to hear what he has to say. Now let's go to Jeremiah 6:10 regarding the ears. You can hear audibly, but then maybe not spiritually. You know, Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's a spiritual hearing. That's a spiritual believing and a receiving what God has to say. Jeremiah 6:10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And so they wouldn't hear God's word. And when the word of God is given, we're a savor unto life and to life, or death unto death. There's no fault in the word of God. The fault is in here, if there is a fault. And because God speaks the truth, he speaks the words of life. Stephen was speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. And then notice that Stephen rehearses here, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They've slain them who showed before the coming of the just one. Now Jesus himself points that out in Matthew 23:30. They had a history of slaying the prophets, but then it culminated in the just one of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Now that is a reoccurring theme in the book of Acts, which we've seen through Peter a couple of times. That God sent him to die for you, but by wicked hands you've taken him and crucified. Yes, this was God's plan in which he overruled in providing the lamb that took away our sins. Yet, Israel was guilty and they needed repentance for that. They needed to acknowledge that what they did, he came unto his own received him not. And then on top of that he says, Israel, again rehearsing their history, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So they didn't want the word. They wouldn't hear the word. So it's very direct, wouldn't you say? It's very much to the point, but it's very much what they needed. And if they would have judged themselves and realized, yes, we have been stiff-necked, we have been uncircumcised in heart and ears, we haven't listened to the word of God, we haven't taken heed to what God has to say, and they turned to him in faith, what would happen? Forgiveness. God always accepts the lowest sinner. It doesn't matter how far down they've gone. There's forgiveness with Jesus. There's power in the cross. And his arms are open, right? Right down to the last breath a person might draw if they'll come to Jesus Christ and trust in him who died for their sins, admit that they're sinners and trust him, right then they have eternal life. Did I wake anybody up with that? God's arms are open to receive, right? God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. It's amazing love. Well, they didn't do that. The Israelites, they responded very adversely to the word of God. Notice back in our text in verse 54 here, verse 54, says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, that can be a good thing, to be cut to the heart. God's word is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the bone and marrow, Hebrews 4:12. In other words, it will bring conviction, and it'll benefit if you yield to it, right? I'm sure the Apostle Paul and all his self-righteousness and persecution of Christians was shocked when Jesus appeared to him. And all his self-righteous stand was like a house of cards, you know, that had to come tumbling down, where he had to realize, I am wrong. And I remember in there's a man at Essex. He's a good man. He was a mayor of Beloit, and he was humanly speaking nice as you could be. But then when the Holy Spirit convicted him of salvation and he believed, he said, all those years I've wasted. He realized all that was nothing. You know, he abandoned any self-righteousness of his own. And so how good it is when the Word of God will wound you, and then you receive it by faith and it'll heal you. But how bad it is when it causes a rage like this because of their hardness of hearts. And so now they're cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Very adverse reaction. But then we see Stephen and the brightness of his testimony. And it is quite amazing. In contrast to the darkness of their hatred, you see, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, verse 55, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, that issue of him being filled with the Spirit is one of the keys to this man's testimony. And if you go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 5, when we initially see him, he has this description. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then go down to verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then this seems to be connected, verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So this is one heavenly man who has his eye on the Lord. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looks steadfastly into heaven. Now, you know that's a secret in a Christian life. Off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. What are we occupied with? Here's this rage against him, yet by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's looking unto the Lord. You know, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed on him, because he trusts in him. Trust in the Lord forever. He's the rock of ages. David said, I've set the Lord always before me. I shall not be moved. Psalm 16:8. And so that's where our focus ought to be. Looking up to him. And you have a man that's really in the place of peace. And you have a man who is in the place where he's not looking at the rage. He's looking at the Lord. And so his testimony is sustained right to his last breath. That's very strong. And we would want to end that way, wouldn't we? Where by the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we've got our eyes on the Lord. Now, what did he see? He looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, that right hand is very significant. That's the place of power, of authority, honor, preeminence. That's where Jesus is. Hebrews 1:3, after he purged our sins, he took a seat at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. You take your seat when your work is done, right? His work was done on Calvary. But he's in a place of exaltation there at the Father's right hand. Now, the interesting thing is, though, that he's standing. Now, why is he standing? Please go to Zechariah, second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah. In chapter 3, this is a beautiful section. Zechariah, actually, the division of the chapter isn't so good here. Verse 13 of chapter 2 goes with it. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. for he's raised up out of his holy habitation. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And you may know the rest of the story. Take away the filthy garments, give him clean garments. That speaks of God's righteousness and salvation. Satan's there to resist. Always in that scenario, God is there standing. Isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? Isn't this one I've come to save? So here you have the Lord Jesus standing, and I believe it's in support of his faithful servant who was faithful unto death. He's standing right there. So this is a heavenly thing. And he says, and he vocalizes, he says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, something else we see here is that Jesus, who's standing, is the Son of Man. And that is a designation Jesus used most often of himself. This is actually the only other place someone else uses it of him. And it comes from Daniel chapter 7, if you'll go there with me. Another Old Testament book. And Son of Man is a designation for the Messiah, the representative man. In Daniel chapter 7, he is a man. He's more than a man. He's the Lord. And notice here, Daniel 7:13, you have a picture of God the Father. Verses 9 and following, and then verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. That's the Father. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's the Son of Man. That's the coming king. This is a future prophetic event here when Jesus will have the title deed of the universe. You have it in Revelation 5, and it'll be given to him. And he will assert his authority, and he will have dominion over all nations at that time. So that's who Stephen is identifying here. And the interesting thing is, this statement of Stephen is very similar to Jesus, who was put on oath by the high priest, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he said, I am, but from henceforth you'll see him coming, you'll see me coming in the clouds of heaven. I can't quote it. I want to turn to this. Mark 6:14-62. I just turned to it. I'll read it. 14:62. I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, that was designated as blasphemy by the leaders of Israel. Probably that's what they're saying regarding Stephen. This is blasphemy. So they pursue stoning him. Now, I want to mention something that it might be a little controversial. You can agree or disagree. But I've been there lots of times when people died. And there are what you call deathbed experiences. And they go something like this. Jesus, or do you see it? Do you see it? Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. And someone might say, well, there's no scriptural basis for that. Maybe there is, because this is a deathbed experience. It's quite a glorious one, you know. Probably nobody else saw this but Stephen, but this is what he saw. And so, now you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God will give you grace when you die. Now, how great will it be? It'll probably vary. I'm looking for that peace, right? But that'd be a glorious thing. The Lord show himself to you. You know he's going to greet you on the other side, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But anyway, you can take that for what it's worth. But I've seen that with people. And there's definitely reassurances that God gives him. Well, God gave it to Stephen, most definitely. And then notice, they can't take this, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They didn't want to hear the truth, like he said. And And of course, they're probably saying, this is blasphemy. And they cast him out of the city. Now, this had all been in the courtroom so far. And now they're going to take him out of the city. All of this is very much illegal to execute him the same day. But they're enraged. And they stone him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. I don't have time to turn to all these, but Leviticus 24:14, in a stoning of somebody that was had committed blasphemy, of course Stephen didn't, the witnesses would be the first to cast the stones, and then the others. And so there were witnesses here who said they heard this, and then they laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now that is very significant, brethren. Did you know the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? And the death of Stephen had such an impact on this man, Saul of Tarsus. In fact, he was of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. And if you go back to Acts chapter 6, earlier in the context, you find that Cilicia was one of the groups here. If I could cite the verse right now. There it is in verse 9. And so that's why he was there. And so he is consenting to this. Now let's go to Acts 22:19, where we see that he never forgot this. He never forgot the testimony of Stephen. And we're going to see more of the testimony of Stephen here. Acts chapter 22:19. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. But that was, I think, one of the goads in Paul's side. Remember, Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the goads. This is one of them. The martyr Stephen, in his testimony that was so strong, with that shining face and love even to his persecutors. Now let's read on. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, Jesus prayed something similar to this, didn't he? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so this man that was filled with the Holy Spirit was very Christ-like, is the point here. And he died like Jesus died. And he had forgiveness. You know, you always want to have forgiveness. And so it's a beautiful picture here, brethren. And by the way, there's a difference, though. Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Stephen says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Strong assertion of his deity. In Revelation 1:17 and 18, he said, I had the keys of Hades and of death. Did you know it's all up to the Lord Jesus Christ, how long you live and when you die? And so, and will he receive your spirit? Yes, he will. If you believe in the Lord as your personal Savior, if you trust that he died for your sins and rose again, this salvation of his is something sure, absolute, because it's based on the immutability of the Word of God. God cannot lie. We have a covenant in His blood, don't we? That's a wonderful thing when you know you're saved and you know you've trusted Christ. If you don't know if you've trusted Christ yet, today's the day of salvation. Don't put that one off. You want to have that one settled, right? Having peace with God, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in anticipation of heaven, right? You look forward to heaven today? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right there. No purgatory, no waiting, no finding out after if you're saved or not. Now's the time to believe in Jesus. And then you know death is for us. And death is really an open door into the presence of God for the believer. Far better to depart and to be with Christ. So this is Stephen's testimony. And his forgiveness is strong. And it says he fell asleep, which is a designation of Christian death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, If we believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's not soul sleep. That's the body. Did you know that the definition of a cemetery means a resting place? And you're waiting the resurrection, right? The body temporarily out of commission. And someday all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Come forth. Resurrection unto life, resurrection unto damnation. But if we have our faith in Christ, we're going to be with him. So, it's a glorious section of Scripture. Stephen was a faithful witness for Christ. That's one of the main things we want to see. He's a faithful witness. And he was a witness. He was faithful unto death. So definitely he would have the crown of life. Revelation 2. He would have the martyr's crown. And we see, too, the Word of God and its effect. It's living. It is powerful. It'll convict. If a person's open to that, you know, if they'll realize, face it, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And he'll save you if you believe it. But if there isn't the reception of it, inevitably there's a persecution. Instead of judging their sin, they're judging the messenger, right? And coming against him. And that's always been the same. And so there'll be persecution against the truth. Don't think it's strange. Now, when Stephen, though, faced the end, and it couldn't have been easy, you know. These stones are coming at you. You're down on your knees. And the Lord was there to support him. And the Lord will be there to support you as a child of God when that time comes. And to what extent, can't say. But he will. There's a dying grace. In this life, we want to see Jesus, don't we? We want to have a view of him. We want to be occupied with him. And anticipate being with him someday. And so, you have it made if you're a child of God today, you know. You're going to be with him. But while we're here, may God give us grace to be a faithful witness in life and in death. Father, we thank thee for this portion of Scripture. We thank thee for the testimony of Stephen, and we pray we could be a testimony for your glory in life and in death. We pray our eyes would be on the Lord Jesus by the grace of the Holy Spirit and his fullness. And we pray, Father, that we could be Christ-like in these things. Bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.